for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday afternoon, July the 8th, 2000. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Ruth Wilson of Akron, Ohio, Colonel Speed Wilson's wife, is the teacher of the afternoon for the ladies' meeting.
I don't know how you feel, but I feel my cup runneth over here. And we have been so blessed. I cannot tell you how much affirmation we have been receiving of truths we knew that were in our spirit man, but they're being brought forth into verbalization of a place that we can hold on to. And I feel exhortation has been very strong during this time. I don't think anybody, if they were listening with a spiritual ear, can go away and not feel that the Lord was speaking a strong word to us, to this camp. He loves us and He's affirmed that to us over and over. But also, thank you, Domeline, I appreciate that. But I feel, is our dear brother Frank this morning, he was exhorting us the necessity of really believing what God says we are in Christ Jesus. I have such a sense in my own spirit, I think I expressed this before, that if we do not believe now that the Lord God is moving fast, that we are in a time of great change, I think we all have this sense of expectation of great change. Thank you. And that I don't want to be a castaway, like Paul said, that he doesn't want to be a castaway. And the Lord loves us all, but He needs people that He can use today to manifest Himself through. You know, I've expressed this before, that it's very hard. The old man does not, it cannot in his own strength say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, because it sounds like such arrogance. But it is true humility, believing what God says you are, no matter what you see and hear in the natural realm. But I was asking the Lord, naturally, what He wanted me to say. And I feel that everything I would say has been said, but it needs to be said again. You know, when you're learning a new subject, I don't know about you, but I would start to read a course, a book or something, and after I got in two or three chapters, I would go back and start over, because in the first few chapters, you often get the premise about what the book is all about, and then you get into it a little bit, and you sort of lose the principle. And I think there's something about that now. As many times as I've read the Word, the principles are still there, and they're so simple. But the very fact that they are so simple makes you think you've already done that. This morning at breakfast, we were talking, and I was saying that I had gone up to a person who the Lord had anointed for the impartation of gifts, and two of the gentlemen said, well, I didn't know there was such a thing. But you know, in the first book of Romans, the first chapter of the book of Romans, Paul said, I would that I, speaking going to the Romans, so that I could impart a gift to you. So when I went forward, this has been several years ago, for an impartation, and I asked for the discerning of spirits. Because in this day, we're warned, Jesus on the Olivet Discourse warned about deception. And it's becoming more subtle. More subtle. But you know, like Linda said, what was it? The bigger the revelation, the bigger the devil. Now that isn't quite the way she said. But anyhow, the farther you go, the devils get bigger. But also they can be more subtle. Because the very essence of deception is you don't know you're deceived or you wouldn't be deceived. Right? So anyway, when I did ask for that, you know, I thought, oh, great things. I'd see all these things in people and, you know, the old man in his flesh starting up. But anyhow, do you know what the dear Lord God, first thing he showed me is in the book of James. And he said, you're a hearer and not a doer. You deceive your own self. And I thought, boy, does that ever fit me? Because I had heard many things like we all have. And, you know, the subtlety of thinking because you heard it and understood it, that you were walking in it. And nothing could really be further from the truth, especially he showed me. There. And just about 3 weeks ago, I heard very quietly, it's time to walk the talk. And that's what I'm saying, is what I'm hearing. And I heard it all week here. It's time to walk the talk. We've said this and really believed it to a certain extent. But you know that in the book of Revelations, I wish I could tell you right now which verse and book, I mean chapter, but it says the liars and the unbelievers, the fearful and the unbelievers. Then it talks about the whoremongers and all of that. But there it is, the fearful and unbelievers are the first two that won't enter in. And if that doesn't get your attention, it certainly got mine. Revelations 21:8. I knew it was in the last couple chapters. But, you know, from that, we often forget the emphasis that the Lord puts on things because we have it upside down, what we want to emphasize. But I have been so quickened about that verse in James about submit yourself unto the Lord and then resist the devils. And he's been so quickening me about the sequence of things. As you know, the teaching has come forth, sequential, precept upon precept, line upon line, that he does have a system, if we can use that terminology. He has a way. When they brought back the ark, they were going to do it what they thought. They put it on a cart and the oxen, and we all know that story. And it didn't work. As it touched the ark, and he was killed. Then David sought the Lord, and then he did it the way the Lord had ordained. And the Lord is bringing the ark back today, and he has a way of doing it. And if we're going to enter into the fullness of what he has ordained for us all to walk in, we're going to have to do it his way. So I have also, if I may be permitted, I'd like to share a little bit, almost like a testimony, because when you come in, you don't realize how far you've fallen. Oh, how far mankind fell until you start the road back. And when you start the road back, I remember Bob Mumford one time said, after years and years, he said, I feel I've just gotten up to ground level. You know, just coming out of the being buried under it all. But in the early days of, Speed and I were reminiscing this morning that he was stationed in the Washington, well, at headquarters, Marine Corps, and we lived in Maryland. And Derek Prince came into the area in Northern Virginia, and that was some of his first presentation of deliverance. And Hobart Freeman was there. And it was, to say the least, a new thing being presented to the body of Christ. You can imagine, and if any of you ever had the privilege of hearing Derek or seeing him, he had a very stoic personality. He was very reserved. I don't know if you know that he was a professor, that isn't the term, I don't think, at Cambridge, I believe, in England, of logic, and he was from a military family. His grandfather and father before him, I guess, had been generals and colonels in the military, but he did not feel, when the World War II came, to go that route, and as far as I recall, he was a private, but he took only one book with him, he said. He thought he couldn't carry in his knapsack more than, because he was a book person. He took the Bible. Well, you know what happened to him. And he, as Speed said, I think the Lord baptized him in the Holy Spirit in a horse stable in Egypt. But I say all that to say that he was a man, great Bible scholar and teacher, because he had the background of being able to approach something logically. I'm just saying all this to say, I thought it was so significant the Father God gave him the understanding of deliverance to be delivered to the body of Christ in our part of the country anyway. Because you wouldn't, Derek was not a loud minister. He ministered in a very concise, very excellent, anointed way, but in a more quiet way than some other people do. But it was quite an experience. And I know that day I went forward fearfully, you know, because you knew that there was something wrong in you. And that was my beginning. And it was from that day on, I remember reading in the book of Genesis, and it talked about all those ites, the Hivites, Jebusites, Girgashites, all those ites. And there was a wonderful teacher came through when we were living in that area, and he had received a revelation that every one of those names was a characteristic of our human personality. And I did remember them. I used to remember all of them. But right now, I can only tell you the one I do remember, and I don't remember which ite it was. But it was the ite that you wanted to get successful no matter what. If you had to crawl on top of everybody else, you were going to get to the top of it. So anyway, and you know in that part of Scripture, it says the Lord won't take them all out at once, but little by little, because he couldn't stand it, because the thorns and the thistles would come in and consume you. And I know the days would come when I'd get so agitated inside, I guess is a good word. And then I'd say, oh, Lord, what ite are you trying to get out of me today? And he was always faithful. And he would bring me either to the word or just when I would be praying or praising him, something would leave. Now, with me, mostly it was yawning. And so yawning, sometimes I thought I'd crack my jaws. But it has been a progressive thing. As he said, you can't take it all out at once. So, you know, with these wonderful services that Mildred has had here and Dr. Nall downstairs, you think, oh boy, that must take care of them all. But the time goes on, you know. And then something else rises from down in here, and it starts coming up, and you get all depressed. And I say depressed. I don't mean clinical depression. I just mean you know something isn't right. And then as you go to the Lord, sometimes he'll show you, as I said, or sometimes not. It'll just go. Like the other morning when Butch was ministering here, I went forward to about the prophesying. Because, you know, it says, brethren, that I would that you prophesy. So, but I was sitting up there on that first row, and the anointing was so strong on Butch that I started yawning. And I kept yawning and yawning and yawning. So I know I was being delivered of something. Now, the Lord didn't make me. Right now, I've been working so hard on the first great horror thing of pride. Of What do we have to be prideful? You know what I'm saying? But it's innate in all of us, I think, because that was the first big reason Satan fell. So if that was the first one, we would be foolish to think that it wasn't be one of the first big strongholds with each of us, even if in the natural we have no reason to feel it or to be, but it's just innate in the characteristic of us. Because, you know, Adam was said that he was supposed to have dominion. And so that is still in us, this knowledge we should have dominion. But when we fell, it all flipped. And it was a negative approach to dominion. Now he wants us to have dominion, but in his way. But I have been praying so much, and because nothing will put anybody off if they're sensitive in the spirit to listen to somebody that has arrogance and pride. And I've just been praying, so, oh Lord God, let your love come forth. If your love doesn't come forth when you're speaking, it'll just be, as it said, noise, a tinkling cymbal. It won't hit anyone's spirit, man. So I knew this, but I was reading the other day somewhere, and it was reminding me again the reason that Satan fell, the beginning of the problem, because I am going to be like God. And yet now, what we've heard all week, that we are to be joint heirs, as I said the other day when I had the privilege of speaking. And it said, you are those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So God had intended us to have a position with Him anyway. But when they ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we all know what happened. Some years ago, about three now, I think, I was praying, and I shared this downstairs. But I was reading this book by James McKeever, a dear brother. He is not with us any longer, gone to be with the Lord. He wrote many, many books. And interestingly, he was a broker on a stock exchange, and he was one of the chief ones. I guess he hit number one for many, many years, and the Lord anointed him always to write these books, and he wrote this one book, To Become Like Jesus, and he said he had had controversy with some of the other books, and he said, now nobody's going to be upset if I write about becoming like Jesus. He said, you cannot believe the way the people reacted when he said to become like Jesus. He said it was unbelievable, actually. So what he said in there, he said that, as I said before, that the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil are mutually exclusive. In other words, it's like oil and water. They absolutely don't mix. You cannot live in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and in the tree of life at the same time. Remember in James it said, out of your mouth comes good water, sweet water and salt, and you can't do that. He said, brethren, this ought not to be. So there is a call to a holiness, and it's in our mouth, because as our brother said, the mouth is creative. It is God created by speaking, and it's the, you see, his principles are always the same. He doesn't change. His principle was by speaking the word, and it's still the same. And it's negative as well as positive. You can create your own future by what you say either way. I know that I was, and with my age, I grew up in the poverty age and the depression age. And there was a definite spirit of poverty that was over people. And things were important. When you didn't have anything and you suddenly had something, it was very important. And as they make comments that our generation was involved with things, and this is true. And you can see why the next generation just reversed and came into rebellion, that they weren't going to be involved with things, which was good too, but they took it to extreme and not the way God wanted to take it. But what I wanted to express on that was that the importance of permitting the Lord to clean you up. Because as Mildred told us, what was it he said? You're not going to, he's not going to have a an unclean vessel. He cannot, it's like, he cannot, it's the time of tabernacles. So if it's the time of tabernacles, the time of indwelling, he can't indwell if it's not a clean. So no wonder the ministry of deliverance is becoming stronger with each passing day. Because it is so very important. Well, it's almost a primary importance. That's why all these messages have come forth for Lake Hamilton. They have endured and endured and endured here for so many years, but the time has come that they will be received and recognized, and people will come and say, thank you. Thank you for enduring. Thank you for showing us. Thank you for letting us hear and see what this part of the world. And as dear Brother Frankie's bringing out, like he did this morning, you know, in Mark it says, cast out devils, and there it was in Matthew. You know the sequence? There it is, number one again. And I had read that over in Matthew, and Mark I picked up. But that in Matthew I've kind of skimmed over. But there's your two witnesses right there again. So, also, I am very, this about cleansing. Some time ago, I just wanted to share, I did this when I was here in February, but I had, it was just about a year ago, as a matter of fact, this nasty, and when I stand too long, I have trouble yet, but the Lord has healed me. I received my healing. The manifestation is not complete yet, but I'm believing for it, the manifestation of what I know is done. But I had a massive blood clot in my left leg, massive, and part of it had broken off and gone to my lung. When I finally had to go and get a check, I went to the emergency room, and as they said, you are fortunate to be alive. And I did not have a doctor. And, of course, I think I shared this with you. They were this 76-year-old woman coming in there without a doctor, not taking any medication. And so I told them who I believed. But the point is, I was in the hospital 6 days, and I kept seeking the Lord. Those whole 6 days, I was in there, and I got no answer. But when I went home, I still persevered. I said, now, you know, causeless doesn't come. The curse causeless doesn't come. So I said, Lord, there's something here. This isn't just happenstance. So as I sought him, I got into the word, and he is so faithful, isn't he? And he showed me how careless I had been, and I'm saying this to you ladies because it's so deep and penetrating of understanding that we are the body of Christ and this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. And I want to voluntarily now realize and recognize that this is his body and that I have a responsibility to caring for this body. And I shared with them then that but I wanted to go on and tell you about this because it was a life-changing time for me. Well, it was life, really, because if I hadn't done, I probably wouldn't be here talking to you today. But the first thing he showed me there was that about when Jesus took, you know, he said, this is my body broken for you. And he said, many sleep and many die because not discerning the body. And I realized that I really did not properly discern the enormity of what Jesus did. You know, in Hebrews it said, God prepared him a body so that he could come and this body could be sacrificed for us. And I only began to realize and appreciate and begin to understand that if we do not take of that body in the proper sense, because he came to give us life, everything he talked about was life, not death, not negatives. And so there I began to understand. And since then, he said, do this in remembrance of me. And then the understanding in Corinthians, Paul says, we are all one loaf. And we were broken. His body was broken. But now he wants to bring it back together as his body. And there can be only, like dear Brother Frank said this morning, there can only be one head. There can only be one Lord. We can't be fragmented. But that's my prayer now, to see the body. And then, as I said, he showed me that this was his temple. And in John, it talks about in him was life, and the light was in him was life, and it was the light of men. And it was in every man that came into the world. And that light of Christ is in each one of us. And to recognize that, it's all, and you know, it said in him filleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he is in us. And we didn't need to go to the tree of knowledge to find out, because God intended that we should know these things. It was in purpose from the beginning. And I've been seeking more and more of what his true purpose was. And the good works he's foreordained for us to walk in, it says in Ephesians. He set a goal and a route for all of us. And I have sought him much for the purpose that I have in this portion of this time. And we all know the Spirit, we were sent for such a time as this. I just cannot tell you how full I am of the glory and wonder that we were ordained for such a time as this. The Lord could have let us be born at any other time, but he chose us to come at this particular time to fulfill his purposes for this hour. Another thing that I've been so quickened about is that the road is getting narrower and narrower and narrower. He said in Isaiah, behold, you've not gone this way before. I make a way in the wilderness and the streams in the desert. And you know, there in Mark and also Matthew, when it says, what is it there, John, it says, in the wilderness prepare you the way of the Lord. But they have put the wrong emphasis, the comma there. It should be, in the wilderness prepare ye the way of the Lord. Not in the wilderness prepare you the way of the Lord. So you see, there's a synonymous thought there of where Isaiah, for the first and the second coming, that in the wilderness there's going to be a path in the wilderness. We haven't gone this way before. I believe it was Frank was talking the way of holiness that he has ordained for us to walk in. And that is what is growing in my spirit as we grow and grow and grow in understanding. And as I, you know, you go back and read the word and you think that you've read this and you, but it's like, well, it, in Psalm 12 it says that something about the, yea, the word is like fine silver refined, yea, seven times. So you can get seven depths of understanding of the same scriptures. So if you see it one way, you can go back and the Lord by his revelation will give it you another dimension. It's like he said today, you know, don't stop anywhere. Let's be like the bumblebees. Let's fly. Let's be born of the Spirit, you know, where they can be translated. Because we know of three different people in this day and age that were translated physically. Two of them in their automobiles. One was some friends we have were supposed to speak at a full gospel businessman in Connecticut, and it was raining very hard, and they knew they couldn't get there the extra 50 miles to be there in the time they were to minister. And they started across one bridge, and it was just a low bridge with a side. And when they came off the bridge, it was one of these big structured bridges, you know. So what next day they went back and looked, and it was 50 miles difference, and they got there on time. And another one was in, I could tell you his name, their names, but I just won't do that for sake of the tape. But this other one was in South Africa, and the Zulus were in tribal warfare with another tribe, and the Lord wanted him to go on the top of this mountain and you know, declare the word of the Lord over the situation. And he said, well, Lord, I can't possibly do that. He said, there's a roadblock, you know, on the road. And so he was driving along, and the next thing he knew, he was at the top of that mountain, car and all. No roadblocks. Yes, the reason I'm saying that is God is no respecter of persons. Jesus said, greater things than these shall I do because because I go to my Father. I don't want to limit God. I don't want to put him in a box and say, Lord, you can do this and you can do that, but you're not capable of doing this. With God, all things are possible. And let's not limit him. If he did it before, he can do it again. As Hebrews said, we have a better covenant, better things. If they did all that in the Old Testament, it was types and shadows for us, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Let's not limit God. So that is so burning in my spirit. And then, of course, David Duplessis, everybody knows Mr. Pentecost. He said, we had the privilege of knowing him back in Washington. His son was in the Marine Corps, and so Speed was able to help him to get to see him. But he relates that he was ministering in South Africa, and it was a morning meeting, and that he was supposed to be in another meeting at noon. Excuse me. So he stepped off the porch of where he was in the first meeting, and his foot came down on the porch where he was to be at the second meeting. And when the people that were supposed to be with him came running up and said, how did you get here? They were six blocks apart. But the Lord got him there on time. So with God, there's nothing impossible. Years ago, Speed was still on active duty in headquarters, Marine Corps. We lived in Maryland, and I used to get up early every morning, spend quiet time. And this was a Saturday morning, and I had my usual quiet time. And then I had this this word, I go down to the bookstore, and I want you to get a book. Well, in those days, there weren't so many charismatic bookstores. You know, this was in the early 70s, and this was clear around the Beltway. I don't know if you're familiar with Washington, D.C., but it has this huge Beltway. So when Speed got up, I told him this, and, well, he wasn't that enthusiastic because he drove that Beltway every day to go to work. But I'm telling you this, that we did go down, and I said, well, Lord, I have the vaguest idea of what to get. So as we were praying, I walked up and down the aisle, praying and seeing, and here was the little book lying down there on the bottom shelf all by itself called The Latent Power of the Soul by Watchman Nee. Well, that I can see now why he had me read that so many years ago in light of what he's teaching all of us now. But at that time, we were in an occasion where I had this binding on my forehead. It was like a steel band, and it would like tighten down on me, and it was very, very oppressive because we were in a situation of helping someone. Well, it's one of those situations you sometimes get to in the body of Christ, you know. But this book was very, very helpful because it pointed out that this one pastor who was hemorrhaging and very ill had some of his parishioners go to hear a ministry somewhere in the local area, wherever they were, and they wanted this pastor to accept the principle or doctrine or teaching, whatever terminology you wanted to use. And he would not, because he did not feel that it was scriptural of the Lord. And when he read Watchman Nee's book, it talked about the people who would minister. It was the word of God, but they ministered it out of the soul realm instead of the spirit realm. And it's becoming very important to know and hear with your spiritual ears whether it's of the soul or of the spirit. When we first studying in this area, that's one of the first places he made me understand the difference between the soul and spirit, because he started teaching me in the tabernacles right away. And, you know, I knew from nothing. But I could tell there were many pastors that they didn't know the difference between the soul and spirit. But anyhow, as he was reading this, and he was seeing that this was a soulish ministry, the word, but it was soulish, and therefore did not bring life. And then he was reading along, and it said that they he could rebuke this in the name of Jesus and the power of his shed blood. And he did it immediately, and it left. The hemorrhaging stopped. All the oppression, all the illness immediately stopped. When I read that, I knew that was why he wanted me to get the book. Because the ministry I prayed in that way, in the name of Jesus and the power of his shed blood, that left me, immediately left me. And I had it a long time. And then a few years, as we were still in the Washington area, every once in a while I'd get the same feeling of banding on my head. And immediately I would pray and it would immediately go. But in that little book of the latent power of the soul, it was telling how in, for example, India, that they were able to do all sorts of things, a projection. That was the reason it brought me to my remembrance about this. But they were doing it out of soul power. That the thing we need to know is all this power is still within us. When Jesus, when the Father God, of course, Jesus there, Elohim, said, you can have dominion over everything. Now, that's been brought to us repeatedly here. It is the power of the soul man that God intended us to use, but he wants us to use it his way through the power of the Spirit. And when in the middle of the 1700s, they used hypnosis and they released this power of the soul through hypnosis. And they started to do experimentation. So that's why in the last several centuries, you've had all this experimentation of tapping into the soul power. Satan wants to tap it into that soul power because he knows that's where the power is. So that's why we have to be so very, very careful as Christians, letting God restore our soul. I remember he'd been teaching me about the restoration of the soul. In about 4 years, I was here, and Mildred stood up and talked about the 23rd Psalm, He Restoreth My Soul. And I knew that was what was happening, but you know, they have talked about that 23rd Psalm all the time as a death psalm. And it's a life song. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. As he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. But you know, in Peter it says, come to the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. That's what the Lord is working on now, is the salvation of our souls. If we can recognize that when I counted all joy when you fall into various trials and tribulations, it took me a long time to get to that point. But now, after, I won't say immediately, but quicker, let's put it that way, I can say, oh, okay, what are you teaching me? What is it now, Lord? What is it that's not quite right here? You know, as I said, coming out of the darkness into the light, it takes some time. And we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit now. For so many years, I didn't recognize that, the need, the responsibility we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. I knew that, but I didn't know that, if you know what I mean, to be able to cooperate it with a no difficult, with thanksgiving, counting it all joy, or in the midst, you know, at the first years we heard this training, praise him for everything. Well, my understanding is praise him in the midst of everything, because he inhabits his praises. And as you praise him, many of these things will leave you. Because they can't stand in the presence of the praising of the Lord. They'll just leave. They'll get up and leave. But I wanted to go back to when I had this experience, as I told you with a year ago now, it'll soon be a year. I can even tell you the day and the hour that hit me. It was the 10th of August last year, and it just was like somebody pinched me. And I actually looked and I thought I had a bruise, but it was when that vein just closed up, just like that. And at first I didn't know what it was. But anyway, when I came home from the hospital back, I had to elevate my legs, and so I was in scriptures seeking the Lord, seeking Him. And that was when I started back in Romans again. How many times can you go into Romans and still bring life? And I'd been in, of course, Romans 6, and reckoning myself dead. And, you know, I tried to bring this out the other day, but that is Passover. And we're talking about tabernacles. But you have to accept that when he died, you died with him. And to reckon it dead, even though we see manifestations of the flesh, still go back and stand on Romans 6. Still, until he makes an experiential reality of it. I was so blessed in Romans 6. Back in Matthew 7, it talks, I mentioned this downstairs, I believe, "Be gone from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." And they said, "Well, didn't I do this in your name? And didn't I do that in your name?" See, it was soul power. And we've been hearing all about the anointing, the difference of breaking the yoke and doing things under the anointing and what a difference it makes. But I was in Romans 8 that morning, one morning, and I was reading in, you know, in the last part of Romans 7, it says, "Oh, wretched man am I am. How can I be delivered from this body of this death?" And I was so aware of the fragility of my physical body. And there it is on the first few verses of Romans 8. "By the mercies of God, you know, the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free of that law of sin and death." And I received it. I heard by the Spirit what that was saying. Sin and death is destroyed if we will receive it and believe it and stand in it. As it said, he took sin on his body for us. He has totally restored us. Totally. And you know, back in Romans 5, it talks about Abraham and Sarah and of course, the child coming. But it said they believed. And it was imputed to them for righteousness. But there in Romans 8, the first few verses, it said the righteousness of the law was fulfilled by Jesus. So the righteousness, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he fulfilled it all. So I guess we started out saying this has been a time of exhortation, and I'm saying it for myself. I've just been hearing it so strongly. Everybody that's opened their mouth here, it seems it's a time of exhortation. They're all saying it's a time of change. You've got to be prepared to go into the change. Because in that Hebrew scripture 6, the first few scriptures, it says, "Now, you know, when you should be teachers, you're still wanting the milk of the word." They're all so basic. But that's just milk. When I started studying that, I was horrified. I thought, this is milk, you know. What is born in meat going to be like? This is, and so the first one about repentance from dead works. Well, when he gave me that revelation of the difference between the tree of life and the tree of knowledge and good and evil, I could see with great clarity. It was, you know, when you have revelation, it's so you start to see and it starts to expand and expand and expand and expand. And I said, "Oh my goodness, Lord, very little of what we are teaching isn't anything but dead works." And he wants us to repent of dead works. And a faith toward God. And there it is. But you know, on that concept, we think, well, how can we get faith? I've been there, done that. And there it was in Hebrews, Romans again, 12. And it talks, therefore, oh, the last verse of Romans 11 is so important. "From God, through God, and to God are all things. He sends his word, and it shall not return unto him void, but will accomplish that for which he has sent it." And then the very first verse in 12 of Romans, it talks, "Therefore, by the mercies of God, give your body a living sacrifice, that you may be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know that good, perfect, and good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." He has permitted us to walk in the good and acceptable, but he wants us now to walk in his perfect will. But then the next verses go on, I'll have to paraphrase, but it talks about, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. And then he says, to every man is given the measure of faith. So every one of us is given the same measure of faith to start with. And then we know faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But then also is that Matthew 11, it says we're 22 and 23, we're supposed to have the faith of God, as it says. And in there, it's so wonderful. He said, if you believe, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and you shall have so whatsoever you believeth. And there it is, three times saith with one believeth. It's so important to say. I remember reading Charles Capps some years ago, and he said the Lord quickened him. He said that there is something about the makeup of a man that is very important for him, excuse me, to hear himself say the word of God, that it does some kind of a creative into his person. If he will, you can hear it from somebody else, but it's very important for you to speak. And they've been talking about the creative word, and it is a creative word. And there's been more and more teaching lately. I mentioned this briefly to begin with, that you do create your own future by what you say, because he says you can have what you say. And that's negative. Lord, quicken me one time just as well as positive. You can bring forth the negative as well as the positive. And I have prayed about repenting about all the negative things that I said, because I was negative. I think, as it said, we have, as a fallen man, an affinity for the negative, because the satanic, Adamic man was in a negative mode. But he's been so quickening me about the necessity for renewing our subconscious mind, because so much is in our subconscious mind that we can act and do something. We wonder, where in the world did that come from? And it was something latent in our subconscious mind. And I have been praying, Lord, you know now our terminology, I keep saying, Lord, reprogram my subconscious mind. Take out of that garbage in, garbage out. Let's get the garbage out, Lord. Reprogram my subconscious mind. Put in there love and thanksgiving and gratitude and just the word of God. So no longer than I will have anything come out, because it says, out of the abundance of the heart, mouth speaks. So as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if we have our reprogrammed, if our subconscious reprogrammed, and if we in our natural thinking mind now will put in the word of God, then he says we have the mind of Christ. So there's the three areas of development of your mind. And I was reading one day, and they said that's the true at-one-ment, atonement, the Day of Atonement, is it says if you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind, come to the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul, that the knowing come in, that you know, as they were talking down there, that you have a knower. You know that you know that you know that you know. But I have been praying over and over, reprogram my subconscious, and let the love of God go in there and wrap all that negative or all those hurts, whether they're real or imagined, to go in there and just wrap them in the love of God so that we can really be restored whole, that we don't carry around that baggage. One day when I was still in the Washington area, we lived in Maryland, I was preparing dinner and I heard the word schlepping. Well, that's not a word of my normal vocabulary. And I thought, what in the world are you saying to me, Lord, schlepping? And there he quickened me. You know, Paul said, count all things lost for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, I was schlepping around all that baggage, all those hurts or supposed hurts, whether real or imagined, or all the things that happened to me. I was carrying them around like a load on my back. And I read this little booklet called God Calling. And I was reading in there one day. It was like, it said, if, for example, if you were in the military and all the worn-out shoes and all the worn-out garments, you still carried them around with you. And it was recalling, that's what we do with these worn-out thoughts and worn-out ideas, that we keep schlepping them along with us. And Paul says, forgetting those things that are past, pressing on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And, you know, he said, not that I have already attained, but I follow after. So it is, as dear Linda said the other night, when she received the revelation of that scripture that Moses is waiting for us, just think of what an important role we have. Each one is so very important. That's the whole thing, you know. they'll say, oh, well, you'll think, well, I'm not really that important. They can get along without me. Well, you know how many elections have been lost by one vote because somebody thought, well, my vote won't have any importance or any significance. But if he's bringing forth the body of Christ, and he is, each part, you know, if we're ill, there's something wrong with one part of our body, and so we want to get it fixed. So it's the same principle. You know, it's the same principle. And preferring one above the other, there's going to have to be the day that comes that we really do care for each other in such a way. God so loved the world, you know. But the love with all your heart and your soul, your mind, your might, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. I don't know about you, but I had an awfully hard time trying to love myself. And it wasn't until I could come into forgiving myself, because I would think, how did I ever let myself get in the condition I'm in? I really did. And I had to forgive myself and purpose to get restored. Somebody's fallen asleep. Well, anyway, Lord, we want to hear you. We want to walk in strength and in light and in love. And the Lord is so quickening me, like our dear brother put this morning, about being available to be translated beings, like I related, to be born of the Spirit, truly be born of the Spirit, not to stop anywhere along the way. And you know, Paul said that I might be conformed to his image, might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and be conformed to his death. And that is what we want it to be, experiential knowledge. I know we know it in our heads and we believe it, but it's now our heart's cry for it to be experiential knowledge. And in this, as we go, I'm so firmly convinced, as we go, as we praise him, as we worship him, as we give him majesty and glory and thanksgiving and praise, that many of these things that are in us will leave, and that he has so anointed the ministries for, but we have a responsibility to keep ourselves clear too. Like dear brother Frank was talking this morning, we have a responsibility that once we've been prayed for, or if the Lord has cleaned us without having gone through someone else's ministry, as we've gone to him ourselves, we have a responsibility to try not to get back under that same bondage again. I am so quickened that he's saying it's time to grow up, he's telling me. It's time, he wants to give us strong meat. And you know, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And as I was studying, of course, Jesus is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was the king of righteousness and the king of Salem. That's righteousness and peace. And so there is a new priesthood. That's what Hebrews is all about. But he said, I'm going to write my laws and statutes and commandments in their hearts and in their minds. And he's waiting for those people who will be willing to have this done. He said, and the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as waters cover the sea. And it's this earth. He wants us to, you know, it says, many have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, we have. We've sinned and come short of his glory. He wants us to share in his glory from glory to glory. Precept to precept, line upon line. But he wants us to be cleansed. Because it's that river of water of life that flows from the inner man. That I have such a sense of, it said, as I was reading one day, as it flows out through you, it'll take all the debris and all of that which is wrong out of you. And as it continues to do, then it'll be a pure water of crystal and a pure water of life. And you know, it was that in Revelations, when it talks about the tree and it has the fruit on it, 12 fruits a year for the nations, the healing of the nations. Well, it's that tree of life is in us, and that fruit is in us, and that fruit of love, and all those fruit. And you know, in the fifth chapter, I think, of James, it says, he is waiting for the fruit of the earth. He's waiting for the fruit of this earth and as your brother Frank put out this morning, unless this earth is cleansed and purified, we won't be the vessels he wants to use us to be. Now, we can do and be used, but he wants us to be. Jesus said, greater things than this shall you do, because I go to my Father. And I'm looking to see the greater things. I think our heart's cry all is, Lord, whatever is necessary to do. And I have prayed for years. I said, you know, in the tabernacle pattern, in the outer court, they have the altar, and they said they tied the beast to the altar. And I said, well, Lord, I want you to tie this beast to the altar that it can't run away, because this beast man will want to run away. But the spirit man in me doesn't want to run away. It wants to run toward him. And that's what, we were listening to a brother the other day, and I shared this downstairs, and it was so precious. But it says this: in the days of Noah, two shall be in the field, two will be in one bed. And he brought out a principle that I had never thought about. He said, in the same bed, I thought it would be two physical bodies. He said, no, the beast man and the spirit man, two men are going to be in one bed. And one will be taken and one will be left. Hallelujah. Guess which one we want taken. Isn't that a lovely thought? It was a principle, an idea I never, well, there's lots of things I never heard, but sure didn't hear that one when all the talking about the days of Noah. But isn't that wonder? It shall be taken. God's grace and mercy. So I just cannot tell you how much my heart's cry is to see the body formed so that we will be able to minister. Until they can be made ministry, the body can be ministry. There, the apostles and prophets are all brought forth to make and prepare the body for ministry so that we can go out and do that, which dear brother Frank said this morning, the first thing is to cast out the devil. And, you know, that would be the last thing any of us would probably want to do. But, you know, that shows you the priority of the necessity to cleanse the body. I shared this the other day, but it was such an impression on me that I had a dream vision. I really, to this day, can't tell you which, but I saw that head I told you lying on the floor, and it could speak, and its eyes could move, and it could hear. But it had no body. And it couldn't do or minister to anybody in the physical needs because it didn't have a body. And as he was prayed this morning, that we will let the Lord be Lord in us and over us and through us. That we will be one. One in every... There won't be all this division and this hostility in the body as, we kill each other. I hate to say enemy, but that's what it is. They have a concerted effort to get at us, but they don't have to do it. We kill off each other. There's so much negativism in the various parts of the body, and it's time that we truly will have to have the love of God. Romans 5:5 says the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I keep saying, Lord, I've spoken that word and prayed that word for years. I said, Lord, it's about time that it starts to flow out. I want to be a vessel for his use of love primarily, and everything else follows after that. So, the deliverance is this camp is set to do, as we started out, when we first started to speak, the time has come for the body of Christ to recognize they need it. See, this is something that many didn't, but it's not in our spirit. I forgot about it. I needed it. But, there's been this great controversy about that, this subject, of course. But it's not in our spirit, because we're one spirit with the Lord. And when I was studying and receiving revelation that morning, as I told you on Romans 8 after reading it hundreds and hundreds of times since, how many, for 30-some years. And I saw, because it was the answer to my need, that the Holy Spirit would quicken our mortal bodies. And he would put to death the deeds of the flesh. And then it went on to say, those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And in that a portion it says, when you first receive the Lord, your spirit is, of course, one spirit with the Lord. And then in the next verse or two it says, but then he comes to quicken and work in your body. So your soul is bracketed. Because I have spoken aloud and I said many times, I said, my spirit is going to follow the Lord. Now, soul, body, come along with me. We're going to follow the Lord. I have spoken it aloud to my soul and to my body and said, I'm not going to agree with you anymore. Now, it sneaks up on me many times. But my desire is not to agree with what that body wants to do on its own or what that soul wants to do on its own anymore. And by the grace and mercy of God, he is restoring our souls, and that we will be those vessels that he can use and he can trust to use, that we will not appropriate it to ourselves as though we were the big person. Remembering always everything is now. Unless we don't accept it now, if we try to put it off, it will never be. We have to accept he is I am. He is always now. Always now. If you go through, it's surprising the number of times it says now, now, now. So, I guess that's about all I have to say, except my heart is so full of the desire to go on myself and to encourage others to go on, and also to see the formation of the body of Christ, that we'll be truly one faith once delivered to the saints, Jude said, that we will not follow after the traditions of men. Remember, always I remember all the things that started coming in right from the beginning. We have it in the New Testament. Is Paul telling Peter, you know, do you want to go back and make them do what you came out of and are free from? So the freedom, but as it says, it's not freedom to license. It's freedom to follow him and to be obedient and to do what he would have us to do and to walk in his way. But the call is really going out. It is really going out. So, amen. Thank you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.